So we started last week a series exploring and journeying through the Thessalonian letters, the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And I've called it Stand Firm. I think there are some really strong prevailing themes that come through the pages of these letters, but standing firm really is something which resonates through the whole of the journey through both of the letters. And learning from the letters to the church of the Thessalonians. If you weren't here last week, a little reminder, the Bible Project, fantastic for giving overviews of the books of the Bible. So if you haven't already done it, then I encourage you this week, just as we're journeying through this together, why don't you go online, get onto the Bible Project website, find their introduction to Thessalonians and have a quick look at the overview. And just in terms of the context, we're on Paul's second missionary journey when he plants a church in Thessalonica and then stays in Corinth for probably about 18 months to 2 years. And during that time, it's thought that's when he might have written this letter. And it's most likely that this is the earliest example we have of the Apostle Paul's writing. This seems to be, the in terms of all the literature we have from him, the earliest of his letters that we can draw upon and read today. He'd been with Silas and some of his other companions to Thessalonica during that second journey. And it was a thriving port city in northern Greece. You can see on this map a little bit more clearly where Thessalonica is up towards the top there. He's come from Philippi to Thessalonica and moves on to those other places as he moves on. And the same as last week, we were discussing the possibility of doing a field trip. So if anybody wants to sponsor, I mean, once you've sponsored Dan and Lena, if you want to sponsor the whole church to go on a field trip to Thessalonica, then we could do that sometime in the future. But they weren't on holiday as they went on this missionary journey. They arrived from Philippi, where they had been beaten, imprisoned, and then miraculously set free. But within a few weeks that they spent in Thessalonica, they were able to establish a group of Jesus followers, which, to quote from Acts 17, and again, go and have a read of Acts 16, 17 if you want to go on this missionary journey and follow the journey that they made. Some Jews, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few prominent women. But what happened once they established this group of believers, after just a few weeks, some jealous members of the synagogue started a riot and accused these Christ followers of defying Caesar and Caesar's decrees by proclaiming another king. And so the believers that had been established there sent Paul and Silas to Berea under the cover of night. They sort of snuck out whilst it was safe to do so and to just calm down the community that was coming against them. But the word of God then thrived in Berea, and some of those Jews from Thessalonica heard that they'd moved on to another place, and then the gospel was thriving, so they went after them to try and disrupt them and move them on. And, you know, sometimes when disruption comes, we're supposed to stick with what we're doing, and sometimes we're supposed to move on and allow God to move us into something different. And because they were moved on, the gospel went from one place to another place, and the gospel was spreading throughout the region. So Paul had known and loved this group of new believers personally, and he wrote to encourage and challenge them. These are the things that I think are some of the prevailing themes coming through Thessalonians. Stand firm in the face of persecution, of cultural antagonism and religious jealousy. Continue to seek to live holy, holy lives. Hold on to the hope of Christ's return and his future kingdom. And I, as I said last week, I would argue that these three things are just as vital and important for you and me today as they were for those believers in Thessalonica that Paul was writing to. Last week, we saw in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 how Paul affirmed them. He celebrated how they had turned to the one true God, but he acknowledged the work of the Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit that this could happen. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can see God move today. Amen? We need to be drawing upon him and calling upon him. He celebrated how their hospitality that had been shown to Paul and the team, that their hospitality, their work, which was expressed in faith, their patience, which came from hope, and their toil, which came from love, had had a resounding impact upon the whole region. And he reminded them of the future hope that they have in Jesus. So that brings us to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And I just, this is an image of a trumpet, believe it or not. But that's because there wasn't an image on the stock images that I was looking for of a bugle. But the image I want you to think of is a herald of the king. And there would have been a responsibility on that herald to carry the message that the king wanted them to carry. And I want you to imagine for a moment that the king has sent the herald with some good news. I want to, the herald goes into a city and he blows the trumpet, sounds the bugle, and he shares good news with the people of that city. And the people of that city don't like the news. Or some of them like it and some of them don't. And so the herald gets hounded out, persecuted, beaten up, imprisoned. If you were that herald, what would you do when you got to the next city? I might keep my trumpet in its case. I might very quietly go about my business, but not Paul and the team. They went to Thessalonica, having been imprisoned and beaten up, and they shared the good news of Jesus boldly. And our society, it's a challenging context to share the good news of Jesus. It's not as challenging as many societies and communities in the earth. But it is a challenge to share the good news of Jesus. And you may feel like you've been beaten up when you've tried to share the gospel with people in the past. I just want to encourage you to dust yourself off and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you and strengthen you and enable you to share the good news again. Amen? So Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, and the words will be up on the screen if you're able to see them clearly enough. Please, let's read them along. We're just going to go through each little bit by bit, and unpack it very quickly. We don't have an enormous amount of time this morning, so let's read. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us understand and apply it today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here we see that Paul is having to respond to some criticism or some questioning of his motives. And he's reaffirming the legitimacy and the power of their message. He's talked about how it's only by the Holy Spirit that these people would have received this message, knowing the challenges that it could come. Why would Paul and Silas and Timothy and the rest of the team, why would they go from one place where they've been imprisoned and beaten up and battered? Why would they go from there to another place and start doing the same thing? It can only be because they knew the truth. It can only be, if you were being persecuted for something, you would only carry on being persecuted for it if you were telling the truth. Otherwise, you would decide, okay, you know, this isn't getting me what I wanted. This isn't getting me the attention I wanted. This isn't getting me the money I wanted. This isn't getting me, you know, the esteem that I wanted. If you knew that message was going to be causing problems for you, the only reason you would carry on is because it is the truth. And you and I carry the truth. We have the gospel. And we've seen that in this situation it had borne good fruit. And he's writing to them to encourage them in that good fruit and to help them to understand the strength of the message. And he reminds them that their motives were pure. They weren't there to make material gain. They weren't there to earn money. They weren't there to just, get from the people. They were there to bring and to give a message. Thessalonica was a busy port city. This city was used to salespeople coming in and trying to present to them the latest import, the latest new thing, the latest idea from other nations or other philosophies. They were used to people coming with ideas, coming with possessions, and trying to put them upon them. They were also accustomed to tricksters, people who would have been trying to bring something and then quickly shift on to another town. But that's not the kind of people that Paul and Silas and Timothy were. And he says that they were approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. And you may not always feel it, but you are approved by God and you are entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ. They wanted to believe. They wanted to please God. That was their motive. That was their desire. That was how they ministered in the city of Thessalonica. The God who tests our hearts. And we need to make our own decisions with our... Are we having trouble with the mic? Should I switch to another one? It's okay, is it? Okay. Sounds very quiet now. They wanted to please God who tests their hearts. And we need to decide, are we going to try and please the people around us? Are we going to try and get what we can out of life, or are we going to try and give what we can? Are we going to try... this one seems to already be on. This one that's on the floor, how's that? Is that better? So they wanted to please God who tests their hearts. For the third time. Do we want to please? Maybe God wants to ask us a question this morning for the third time. We've seen Jesus ask people things three times before, right? So let me ask myself, let me ask you this morning. Do you want to please people or do you want to please God? Let's move on. The next passage, if you're able to, let's read this together. And now the clicker is also failing. Wonderful. Yeah. Next slide. Sorry, you're gonna have to actually listen and go with me. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like children, young children among you. There was no flattery. There was no greed in the message that they were bringing or in the method that they were bringing it. It's a bit sobering for me to consider when I see some of the things that go on in the church and in the Christian world. It's a bit of a challenge. It's a bit sobering to ask that question, because I think sometimes we do see those things at work. Sadly, I think we have seen stories where greed or flattery or cover-up or different things that are actually not pure motives have driven people's desire to make use of the gospel, sometimes not always for the right purpose, sometimes for people's own purposes. And we want to avoid that. We want to steer clear of it. We want to make sure that we keep our motives and our actions pure. And Paul points out that they could have made much of their status. They could have used their apostleship as an opportunity to lord it over people or to demand that they have their needs met or demand some material blessing, but they didn't. And here we get a picture of a really interesting suggestion. The apostle, the overseer, the leader, the one with the message that's traveling from city to city, talks about being like an innocent child. Children were not respected members of society. They were just children. But what they did have, there was a sense of humility and innocence, and that's the picture that Paul is trying to create here. But then he moves from the idea of a child and moves on to the image of a nursing mother. So let's read that in the next chapter, the next verses. Just as a nurse mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And here we get a sense of the depth of love that Paul and the team had developed in their care of the church, these young believers in Thessalonica. We've gone from an image of a child, an innocent child, and we've immediately moved straight on to an image of a nursing mother. They've likened themselves to children, and now they're using this maternal sense of care and tender love as the style and the type of love that they have for these believers in Thessalonica. And it's clear that even though it was only a few weeks, maybe a month that they had spent with these people, that they had shared their lives, they'd opened up their hearts, they had opened up their lives, they'd let them in and they had been let in and they felt like family. Are we willing to share our lives? It's a big challenge, especially in a culture and a society which where privacy and self-sufficiency is kind of the message of our time. Are we willing to share our lives with one another? We encourage you to be part of smaller groups within the life of church, our connect groups. We encourage you to join in with our prayer meetings and our fellowships. Are we willing to share our... You can go on to the next slide, Elaine. Is it? Yeah, there we are. Are we willing to share our lives? And if not, is there something that needs to change? Do we need to allow God to challenge us? As Paul and Silas and Timothy opened up their lives, shared life, are we willing to share our lives? The next passage from verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. We know from elsewhere in the New Testament that Paul was a hard-working man. We know that actually what he did when he was working was he was a tent maker, very practical, very hard. It's hard graft, difficult. You know, his hands would have been scratched and beaten up from the craft and from the work. It's not like today where you put a bit of nylon through a sewing machine. I mean, he was taking probably animal skins or pieces of cloth, and it was hard labor, hard work. And whoever it was that was stirring up these questions about their motives and their actions and why Paul. And so remember, you know, this is sometime later, and he's writing maybe a year and a half later back to this church because rumors, or he's heard, you know, he's caught wind of some ideas that people are questioning, you know, why that Paul ever came and brought his message, or why he's doing what he's doing. But whoever that was stirring up the questions must have failed to see the work that Paul and his team did while they were there. It's clear here that they toiled, they worked hard. It sounds like they were working hard through the night, whether they were making the tents or doing some other kind of labor. Maybe they found somebody to work for. Speculatively, obviously it talks about prominent women as being some of those who had become part of that group of believers. Perhaps there were some business people that they had come alongside and they'd been able to work with them and for them. We don't know exactly what it is, but we see here that he says he worked hard. And we need to be willing to work hard. in order to make sure that we can support and bring the gospel. But Paul is not boasting in his own goodness here. You know, sometimes we could look at this, but we know in Galatians 6:14, Paul makes it very clear that forbid it that he should boast in anything but Christ and him crucified. That's his heart and his desire. He's a humble man before Christ, but he was pointing out to them, helping them to remember and to realize that they hadn't come saying, you've got to feed us, you've got to look after us, you've got to give us all this. They worked hard while they were there. And the question for us out of that for us is this: what lengths will we go to in order to give people the gift of the gospel? It's a big challenge. Be inspired by Paul and the team. They went to great lengths. They toiled. They worked hard. And they had inspired the Thessalonians to work hard and to toil, motivated by the love of God. On to the next couple of verses. Let's read this together if you can see it and you want to. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So he's covering another family base now. We've had the picture of the children. Now, and we've had the picture of a nursing mother. And now we have a picture of a father. And this imagery moves us to a picture of a good father. It may be that a picturing or thinking about a mother or father is not always something which is comfortable for you because of experience of life. But the imagery here that Paul is using is of a good father. A good father and his children, encouraging, comforting, urging, not just judging, punishing, and forcing and coercing. That's not how God works with us. God encourages us. He comforts us. And the urging, it's urging. You know, if you are a parent, you, as your children grow older, you can't make decisions for them, but you urge them, don't you? Please listen to what I'm saying. You know, we've walked down this road. We've walked down that road once or twice before. I'm urging you to think about how you're choosing to do this or what it is. But they will make their own decisions. But the goal that Paul had in urging and encouraging and comforting these believers, these followers of Jesus that he'd invested his life and opened up his life into, was this: that they would live lives worthy of God. And we can encourage and strengthen one another to do that, can't we, today? We need each other in order to strengthen each other, to be willing to challenge each other and urge each other, whilst also encouraging and comforting and standing alongside each other. So the question I want to ask you about this is, who do we allow to speak into our lives? Who do we allow to help us to live lives worthy of God? We all need, if you don't hear anything else this morning, we all need to give license to somebody we trust, we know, and we love to speak into our lives. We need to have people that we can go to and say, listen, am I making a big mistake here? We need to have people that we can go and say, look, I'm struggling in this area. Please, can you help me? Please, can you pray with me? Please, can you... We need... If we're going to live lives worthy of God, we need to strengthen one another. And the question that follows on from that is this: who are you encouraging? Who are you comforting? Who are you urging? Who is it that you are helping to live lives worthy of God? Sometimes we think, well, I haven't got it right myself, so I can't help anybody else. Let me guarantee you, you can encourage, you can comfort, and you can urge people, even in the areas that you're struggling with yourself. Who is speaking into your life? And who are you speaking into the life of, to encourage and comfort and urge? Let's move on to verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Carrying on. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. And here he goes, doing exactly what he's just said he is doing. He's encouraging, comforting, and urging. He's deliberately doing that. He's deliberately connected what he's just said with what he's saying now, because this passage is literally that. He's bringing them comfort in the fact that their suffering is not in vain, that they don't just suffer on their own. They suffer alongside those people who have become Christians and followers of Christ in Judea and had been persecuted and suffered at the hands of their own people. And Jesus himself, who suffered at the hands of the Jewish people and was crucified and was put upon a cross, he was explaining to them, you don't suffer alone. You're not suffering in vain. And he helps them to relate their challenges to those of Christ himself and those who suffered in the name of Christ already. What are we willing to face, that should say? It's very challenging to hear. We had Ruth Martin from Open Doors a few months ago. It was very challenging to hear what people in other parts of the world, where it is perhaps not legal to share about the message of Jesus Christ, it's not legal to worship Jesus, very challenging to hear how they persevere and how they go through what they go through and carry on giving glory to the Lord. What are we willing to face? What are we willing to go through in order to bring the good news, to stand up for the truth of the Word of God in our time? And let's just read this next last passage. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. We must do our best to avoid religious or cultural superiority. And that's what those who were persecuting them were doing. We must understand that the gospel is for anyone and everyone. God even let you have the gospel and me have the gospel. The Judean church had suffered at the hands of their own people who were rejecting Christ. Passages like this I find really difficult to read, because we know that God is love by his very persona. That is what he's described as in John's letters. God is love. And yet we see here that there's also a side of God that is wrath and judgment. And the only thing I can do is, again, relate it to being a parent or being somebody who knows or who cares about the world that they live in or the people around them. And you see the damage that humankind do to one another and that people do to themselves. And you recognize that God is patient, he's loving, he's kind, and he's merciful. But rejecting him and rejecting him in his ways and that which builds up, it talks about the sins building up, eventually there comes a point where God just can't let this carry on any longer. Think of how God dealt with the earth in the days of Noah. We think of how God dealt with the hardness of heart in Egypt when the people of Israel were being set free. Eventually, God has to work because we are not in line with things happening his way. Tom Wright, commentary whose guidebook I'm using is very helpful through this journey in Thessalonians, says this: God's anger is never capricious or malevolent when humans reject him. When humans reject him and behave in ways that undermine his wise and generous designs for them, for the world, he does not instantly punish, but he allows space for repentance. If this does not happen, though wickedness builds up, sin accumulates until the point where God must say enough and bring these things to an end. Interestingly, some time after Paul writes this letter, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, AD 70. It's argued that Paul, if he had been alive by that time when the temple was destroyed, that he would have considered that as being God's judgment on how the people had treated Christ and those who were believing in Jesus. And the lesson I think we can take from this is that opposition and suffering are not to lead us to the conclusion that we're on the wrong track. If the gospel is being opposed, or if the work of God in your life seems to be coming up against trouble, that's not proof that God is failing or that you're on the wrong track. The New Testament gives us regular insight into the privilege of suffering when it's done for Christ. It's as if we're suffering with him, and we have the perspective of how we can value this in his eternal kingdom. I thought that was the penultimate, but there's two more verses. Let's read this one, verse 17. Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Paul was genuinely desperate to see them. And we see elsewhere in his letter to the Roman church a similar story where he talks about being disrupted and stopped and not being able to get to see them. That there is a darker and a we can recognize that there is a darker and a disruptive force at work, something which is trying to work against the plans of God and to work against our best in God. But we also know, and we can have this with hindsight, that God's plans are greater than we can understand. And he can use every situation. And whatever the rights and wrongs of whether Paul should have been able to get back to Thessalonica in the plans of God, or whether we believe that everything happened exactly according to God's will, and so it was just Paul's heart of expression of saying that was opposition, but actually things happened according to God's. Whatever our understanding and our views on that are, here's something that is true. If Paul had been able to get back to that church in Thessalonica, we wouldn't have this letter to read. And here we are, you know, nearly 2,000 years later, benefiting and learning and growing from the Apostle Paul's care and love, his insight, his advice, his urging, his encouraging, his comforting of the people in Thessalonica. And that's the fruit that has come from the fact that he couldn't get back to see them. When it's frustrating and you feel like what you're supposed to be achieving in God and where you're supposed to be going and what you're supposed to be doing isn't happening, don't believe that God is not still at work. God has a bigger plan. He can use your situation. He desperately, desperately, with all his heart, he wanted to get back to see these people. And he couldn't. And so now we can read the letter. And we can be part of that journey. And we can share in it with him. This is the last verse. Two verses. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And what I want to say about this is this. It's the people that we invest in the gospel and in the kingdom of God, that are truly our eternal treasure. So let's challenge ourselves. What are we spending our lives on? What are we spending our lives on? Are we trying to accumulate earthly wealth, which we aren't going to be able to take with us? Earthly reputation. Worldly stuff. Or are we investing in that which is going to be eternal? Investing in people. Again, another quote from Tom Wright. And this sums up and brings together all that Paul has written in this chapter. He says this, at the heart of it all is the approval, not of humans, but of God. Again and again in this passage, Paul speaks of God. He was bold in God, preached the gospel of God. He had been approved or validated by God. He was aiming simply to please God, and God was his witness that he was not exercising this ministry in secret pursuit of greed. We want God on every page of our lives. We want to be doing things for the approval of God. We want to be living with the God purpose of what we're doing in our work, in our study, in our recreation, in our families, in our communities, in our time together as church. We want to be making sure that God is written on the page, that he's central to what we're doing. So let's rise to that encouragement, that comfort, and that urging today that God would bring us through the Apostle Paul's writings. Let's pray. I'm going to pray three things. And in fact, unusually today, I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes, even though you already have some. My apologies. Because I'm going to ask us to pray these three things together. And it's up to you whether this is what you want to express to God yourself and pray for yourself. But I'm going to ask us to read these prayers out loud together if we're able to see it. Apologies if you're not able to read it with us. But feel free to just copy, a second later if you can't see the words yourself. But let's pray inspired by the words of this chapter. Lord, please help me overcome temptation to please people rather than God. Amen. Lord, please help me open up my life so others may help me live a life worthy of God and I may help others to know you. Amen. Lord, please help me to go the extra mile in order to share the hope of the gospel with others. Amen. And may we aspire to live by those prayers in what we do this week.